You can open your copy of the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we studied 2 Corinthians some time ago, and I wanted to go back and for this time at least and through the spring, consider this wonderful book of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. One scholar called Corinth the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. It's kind of a mixture, I guess, between New Orleans and a Las Vegas in terms of all the activities that went on there. It was rich, and it had a big population, 80 to 100,000, which was quite large for this time period. Corinth was also a very pagan and immoral city. There was the Temple of Apollo and the Temple of Asclepius. The most important deities were Aphrodite and Poseidon. Many Latin-speaking elite in the city worshipped the imperial cult. This was at a time when the Caesars accepted worship, and so many devoted themselves to that. There were also deities of Isis and Serapis. Many of these deities held sway in terms of the lives of the citizens of Corinth. After establishing churches in the province of Macedonia, including Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, the Apostle Paul moved south to the province of Achaia, where he founded the churches of Athens and also the church in Corinth. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, if you'd like a little background on the missionary enterprise there. Paul wrote the letter in about 54 A.D., 3 years after he established the church in the fall of 50 or the spring of 52. Now, the themes of Paul and discusses in 1 Corinthians can be divided into two main areas. Number one, conflict within the congregation. And number two, compromise with non-Christian hedonistic values of the Greco-Roman world. And so we had problems on the inside with the people of God and problems on the outside as the people of God practiced syncretism with the ways of the world. So Paul is going to address various sub-themes, various activities like believers suing one another and sexual immorality and disorder inside of a worship service. Also other items like marriage and remarriage, divorce. There are a number of items that Paul is going to address. And I think that as he addresses these things, we as all believers of all time can learn wonderful things about how to conduct ourselves as those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to consider just the first 9 verses as we introduce the book and look at one particular theme, and that is the believer's calling in Jesus Christ. The believer's calling in Jesus Christ. Now, whenever a pastor preaches a text, he ought to stick with the text, because it's the Word of God that's powerful. It's the messenger, not the message. Get that right. It's the message, not the messenger. It's the song, not the singer. And so whenever we preach God's Word faithfully, God does things. He moves on hearts. And sometimes in passages, we'll go verse by verse, and other times, we'll skip around a bit because of a dominant theme that I find or a preacher might find in the passage. And that theme I see this morning is one of calling, the Christian's calling. Look at verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle. And then later on in the first part of verse 2, he says, we are called to be holy as Christians. And then the latter part of verse 2, with all those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then skip down to verse 9. He says, God has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. So there's this theme, this dominant theme of the Christian's calling inside of this chapter. And that's what I'd like to probe for a few minutes this morning. Before we do that, let's devote our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. You would bring these ancient words to life, for they are your words, the Word of God. Father, you would perform your work by your Spirit in everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we devote our time of study to you now in his matchless name. Amen. Well, notice, first of all, there are several aspects of this calling, and I want to mention four of them for you this morning. First one is called to salvation. What is the believer's calling? Well, first and foremost, he or she is called to salvation. And that's why we will skip down all the way to verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Now, this is clearly one of the implications. God has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does this particular dimension of God's calling include? Well, it means deliverance from something and deliverance to something. First of all, it means deliverance from spiritual death and bondage to Satan and sin, and being objects of God's wrath and eternal damnation. God has delivered us from those things as a result of calling us unto salvation. Listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul goes on in that chapter to say, but God, being rich in mercy, loved us and reached down and plucked us out of that miserable state by saving us, calling us to himself and salvation in Jesus Christ. Listen to his words in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He, meaning God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us from the domain of Satan, also known as the domain of darkness, not only here but in many other places in Scripture. And so the person who's been called by God to salvation is no longer bound for hell, is no longer an object of God's wrath. He or she has been forgiven of his or her sins, past, present, and future. They have a hope and an inheritance in heaven. Well, not only have we been delivered from these things, these awful things, secondly, we've been delivered to something. It's a deliverance from death and sin and hell, but it's also a deliverance to fellowship with God. That is a relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you love the way that Paul puts it? We've been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That presupposes salvation, but so much more. God didn't save you or me just so we would get a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven. He saved us to have a relationship with us. That was the intention in the Garden of Eden. God created man and woman, and he had a relationship with them until sin entered into the picture. And sin severed that relationship between man and God. And the Bible makes it clear in Romans 5 that that sin of Adam is transferred all the way down through the human race. It's what we call original sin. We're born with it. We just do bad things. We don't have to be taught because of that sin nature. But we're delivered to fellowship with God. And we see this over and over again in Scripture. Jesus Christ himself in John 15 calling us to fellowship. Abide in me. Let my word abide in you. In other words, it's not simply a matter that you've punched your ticket, but you've begun a relationship. And a relationship takes time. A relationship takes sweat and equity. Now think about a marriage. Marriage takes years to build. They can crumble in a moment. But if we devote time and effort to being with one another, to loving each other, to caring for each other, to sacrificing for each other, then we invest in something that is very, very precious for a lifetime. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul already knew Jesus Christ because he was saved. But what he meant was, I want to press in to know him better. I want to press on to know the Lord, as he said in another place. And that knowledge gets more and more intimate as we go along. He's called us to salvation. He's called us to fellowship with him, to have an intimate relationship. And you see, that intimacy of that relationship is what conditions everything else. I don't know about you, but I often find myself, as Danny prayed a little while ago, I'm not looking forward to the return of Christ. I could find myself on Sundays looking forward to watching a football game. I could drag myself into work on many days and not look forward to what's going on in the kingdom of God. But when I take time to spend with Jesus and develop that fellowship, that intimacy, there is something involved in that that somehow, some way, gets my attention. And it begins to condition everything else I think and do and say. It begins to condition my attitude towards things. It begins to condition the way that I live my life. We must have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is precisely why the Lord Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. And he spent a lot of time teaching his disciples that, didn't he? Consider the Apostle Peter. He thought himself so strong. He believed so vigorously. But every once in a while, when he got too far away from Christ, he began to falter. I mean, this was the man who, when he was with Jesus in the garden, drew his sword and cut off the slave of the high priest's ear. But not too long afterwards, when he was away from Christ, a little servant girl was saying, he's one of them. And Peter began to deny it. In fact, he denied it three times. He began to curse to make it clear, I'm not the holy type that would hang around that man. We're called to fellowship. When Peter was close to Jesus, there was power in his life. There was a willingness to sacrifice. There was a zeal. There was an attitude of service. May we have that too. We're called to salvation in Jesus Christ. We're also called to sanctification. And that is the second element. Sanctification. Look at verse 2a. He's addressing the church in the introduction to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. Isn't that something? Called to be holy. What happens after we are saved, after we're brought into fellowship with the eternal God, the Trinitarian God, through his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, we begin a lifetime of sanctification. God has called you to be holy. It's one of the clear implications. Now, he has not called you particularly to be happy. He has not called you to be prosperous. He has not called you to be successful. He has not called you to discover your self-worth. He has not called you to discover your identity. You've been to the Christian bookstore lately or online? There is a plethora of books that say this is the way God wants you to be and to live. And if you go to your Bibles, you'll find one simple thing that God has called us to, and that is holiness. Holiness. But you see, that sounds drab to somebody who has never come into faith in Christ and has no relationship with him. For if you know the Lord Jesus, he will change you from the inside out. And there will be a sense of pursuing holiness, as Jerry Bridges, the great Christian author, wrote in his book many years ago. The Bible makes it clear in Hebrews 12:14, the theme verse for that book: strive for peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, when I say holy, I don't mean odd for God. You ever met one of those folks? They're odd for God. You know, it's almost like they have to dress differently or do something unusual so that they stand out. And that is not holiness. Holiness just means set apart. It really doesn't have anything to do with lists of do's and don'ts. It has everything to do with fellowship with Christ and a sense of backbone, a sense of conviction about the way that I live. That is the beauty of holiness. It stands out. And all that it means is that we begin to read our Bibles and we discover what is pleasing to God and what is not. And then we ask for His grace to live that way. And every believer, and no one is exempt, is called to holiness. It's also the fundamental platform and prerequisite of discovery of every other dimension of God's will for your life. Isn't that something? Once again, I can go to a Christian bookstore and I can find, I don't know how many books on finding God's will for your life, with every kind of recipe and formula in the world. When I go to sacred scripture, listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. This is the will of God, your sanctification, holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. You want to know what God's will is? Well, one of the areas that is specific in particular is sexual morality. That I conduct myself in a godly manner. That I have self-control. I was watching a story about Babe Ruth last night. And I was amazed at this man's lack of self-control. Every time he sat down to eat, you know, he'd want 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 beers. And I don't know how many plates of food, he would gobble them up. Everywhere he went, if he smoked cigars, he had to have a ton of them. And I thought about my own life and wondering, is there self-control with you? I like excess too. I like to drive fast. I like to eat much. I like to do a lot of things excessively. But what happens is when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the closer we press into knowing Him, the more He conditions and controls us, so that we don't practice self-destructive behavior and we don't live our lives in an uncontrollable manner. Remember the story in Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac? The man was cutting himself. The man was running around naked in a cemetery. The man was crazy. Then Jesus Christ met him. Nobody wanted to be around him, but Christ met him. And Christ said, "What is your name?" He said, "Our name is Legion." He was so controlled by the enemy. There was no escape. But you know, at the end of that passage, it's beautiful. It says the man was clothed and seated at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Mark goes to great lengths to show this man is fully integrated now. Why? Because he met Jesus. The Spirit of God now lives inside of him, and there is a sense of self-control. Listen to the words of Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to find what the will of God is for your life? For the unmentioned things in Scripture, who do I marry? Where do I go to college? What kind of job or career should I have? If you address the known things, you won't have time to be too caught up in the unknown and unrevealed things. And here the Apostle Paul says clearly again, in different words, give yourself to holiness. As you do that, the Lord will make it plain what His will is for your life. You say, well, how do I pursue sanctification, Pastor? Well, a good place to begin is in the visible body of Christ. If I'm saved, if I belong to Christ, I have a fellowship with Him, then I'm going to want to be a member of Christ's church. I want to confess Him publicly. I want to take communion. I want to participate in the coffee and conversation time. I want to get to know other believers. I want to study the Bible afterwards. I want to do these things on a regular basis. That's a great place to begin. As we grow in our sanctification and holiness with the Lord. And so God has called us to salvation. He's called us to sanctification. And then thirdly, He's called us to service. He's called us to service. Look at verse 1. Now here's a man who is dedicated to following Jesus Christ. Here is a man who is dedicated to holiness. And look what Paul says in verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You see the pattern? God calls me out and saves me, and I'm on the road to sanctification. I'm pursuing holiness. I'm going to discover what God's will is for my life. And nobody knew God's will better than the Apostle Paul. Here he was now saying, God has made me an apostle, the chief of sinners. I think Paul would have been content to do nothing but study the rest of his life and maybe stay out of the public view because he was so embarrassed and so ashamed of the way that he had lived. But Christ had forgiven him for all those sins. And Christ said, no, you're going to do this. God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29 makes that clear. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What is God calling you to? Well, I can guarantee it's going to involve service. Service to someone else. We can see this clearly in the Bible. To be an apostle is to be one who is sent. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You ask, well, how can I serve Christ? Well, note the body of this passage. Look at verses 4 through 7. He says, I thank God for you because of his grace given to you. Verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge. Later in verse 7, you do not lack any spiritual gift. He's talking to the church. And folks, when the church doesn't lack spiritual gifts, that means individually you have gifts. You have abilities to serve. And serve in ways that others cannot serve. Danny mentioned joining the choir. Let me encourage you to join the choir, if you can sing. Some of us have never been blessed with that talent. I showed up for choir many years ago at a Baptist church I grew up in, and there was talk of calling 911. No, seriously. If you can sing, join the choir. If you can't sing, stay away from the choir. Go down the hall to evangelism. Maybe a teacher in the church. There's all sorts of ways. Later on, we're going to learn about that in spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There are many tools available online and books. If you serve, if you teach, if you like to exhort and encourage others, even giving is a gift. Leading is a gift. Mercy and administration. Hospitality. Yesterday, up in my office, in my study, I was looking out the window, and I saw 5 young people walking across the field. Of course, I was studying, I was busy, but I decided I need to stop and go speak to them. So I ran downstairs and went and talked and found them just sitting on the grass. And I said, what you doing? They said, we're chilling. And I said, well, you mind if I chill with you? They said, no, not at all. So I met them and got their names and that sort of thing. And I invited them to come to church. I invited them to come to our youth group tonight. I don't know where they'll show or not. But if they do show, you know what will make all the difference in the world? Is one of our young people spotting them, welcoming them. You know how uncomfortable it is to be in a new place when you don't know a soul? Hospitality is a marvelous gift, and it doesn't include just making a meal for somebody. It can be a precious young person who simply reaches out says, come. Come. That is the operative word of the gospel. Come. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Jesus Christ was sensitive. He always looked for need. He was always aggressive to spot needs. The widow at Nain who had lost her only son. The man by the pool of Bethesda who hadn't walked in 38 years. So many others who were blind and deaf and mute, standing by the roadside. Even the woman who touched him. Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples laughed. And, Lord, you see the crowd? No, Jesus was sensitive to needs. So often we are so insensitive to the needs of others and so keen on our needs that we can't think about serving in the body of Christ. I was driving to the church this morning. And you know, technology is wonderful. You have your iPads and our cell phones and everything else. I can bring up my whole sermon on my phone. You know, and I saw a little part there about this, you know. And I was reading and going over that. And not while I was driving, mind you, but while I was there. But I have this thing where I could push a button so I don't have to type. I can just talk and dictate. And right after that, somebody cut me off and I swerved. And I said, these people are insane, you know. How do these people drive like this? And of course, that was dictated right next to the line that I just made there. The Lord must have a wonderful sense of humor. Preacher, practice what you preach. You'd be so devoted to ourselves. If you're always staring at your navel, you're never going to notice anybody else with needs. And part of the beauty of the body of Christ is to show up, not to fill your needs, but to consider that God might use you to meet the needs of someone else. There are all sorts of ways to serve in the body of Christ. Don't become overly anal retentive about your gift. Look at the needs of others. And folks, look for the needs in general. If you're a gifted teacher and preacher, but something won't happen, somebody spills a glass of milk, and you don't have the gift of mercy, so you don't address that need. There's something wrong with that. Part of the beauty of Jesus Christ is you couldn't really discern any one particular gift because he had them all. And what we strive for is that the closer we get to Christ, I think the more we are enabled to do so many things in the body of Christ, whether we think we're gifted to do them or not, because we spot the need and we seek to address it. Be aggressive in looking to address the needs of others. Be aggressive in seeking to discern what your spiritual gift is. And be sensitive, just like Jesus, to the needs of others. Well, we're called to salvation, called to sanctification. We're called to serve. But you notice one last calling, and that is our calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul mentions this in passing in verse 2b. The latter part of verse 2, he says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to salvation. He calls us to sanctification. And he calls us to service. But if we don't respond to him, call out to him, it's all for naught. That's the other side of the coin. Our God is sovereign. He chooses and brings people to himself. But he expects us to respond appropriately. It's like the new puppy we have. She comes in and jumps all around and licks my foot and everything else when I come in the door. She is looking for me to respond, to reach down and pet her. And I do that. You know? Try my best. You know? I don't want to be dull. I know I need to respond. I need to do something. That's what God says to us. Call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Romans 10:12-13, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those are the true riches God calls us to. It's not financial. It is the verities of our faith. Being saved in Jesus Christ. James 4 says, draw near to me, speaking on behalf of God, and I, God, will draw near to you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord Jesus? Have you ever challenged him to say, Lord, save me? I don't know that I'm a believer. I need to be converted, and I can't convert myself. Change my heart, change my mind, change my wanter. Make me a new creation in Christ. Roll the dice. You've never done that. Do it. See what happens. The greatest gamble in the world is when you turn your life over by faith to Jesus Christ. But it's a gamble you cannot lose, period. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great book of 1 Corinthians, for your eternal, infallible, and errant word. I pray that it would go forth, as the prophet Isaiah said, change hearts and not return void. And Lord, begin with me. And I pray that there's one or two or even more here today that have never called on your holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, the only name that can save. May they do so this morning in the quietness of their heart. And then may they tell a mom or a dad or somebody else. Lord, for us adults, may we do the same. Lead us into all truth. Bless us as we seek to be obedient to you and fulfill our calling as those who are committed to the one who died for us, even the Lord Jesus. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.